different than it was when we started. That's okay. That's all right. I know you're just taking it all in. That's good. As we were, when he was talking about walking in the light, it made me think about, I feel like we are all supposed to be like glow-in-the-dark stickers. Bear with me. Glow-in-the-dark stickers only work when they spend a lot of time by the light source. Otherwise, they fade. And if we don't figure out how we can spend time, here, it's this side, yeah. How we can spend time intentionally with God, then our shine is going to wear off. It is, because it's only that, or like warming yourself by the campfire, right? Campfires are great, but what does that do? We have to make sure we're doing this on a regular basis, and my point is hopefully not once a year when we are at a retreat or a camp. We'll let that kind of get up before I hit it. We good? I'll try this again. Technology's great when it works. All right. Just bear with me. Let's see if we can get this to work. All right, got to put the readers on. Hang on. Nope. All right. Well, I'm just going to start, and then if someone figures it out, do you use hand signs, hand gestures? Should I try it now? I'll try one more time, then I'm just going to roll with it. You guys are like, we don't need the visuals. It's fine. Wait, did it just work? Oh, look at that. All right. You see, nothing to fear. That's good. Well, as we have been leaving off, you know, these first two chapters of Ephesians, and again, I want to remind you why we're going through Ephesians, because, again, the whole theme verse that we're talking is about, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What does it look like to serve the Lord? You have to make sure two things are correct. Number one, you have to know what you believe. You have to get the gospel right. If you don't get the gospel right, you end up going off the rails. You end up going in a direction that God doesn't want you to go. And it's so easy to do nowadays when you got so many different voices claiming truth all around us. Do you know how FBI agents, actually Secret Service agents, identify counterfeit money? So there's a bunch of different counterfeits all the time. And the trick is they don't study all the different counterfeit bills so that they can recognize them. They study the original, and they know it so well, they'd spot a counterfeit anywhere. This is what we're talking about. How do you know the gospel so well that you would spot a counterfeit anywhere? So these first three chapters, today's chapter three, first three chapters are about how do we make sure we get the gospel right? And then the next three chapters, then what are you supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to shine like glow-in-the-dark stickers in a darkened world? Now remember, kind of where we left off. It is by grace through faith, not by birth. The whole point that Paul is making, it is not your heritage. It is not your ethnicity that saves you. It's not your tradition that saves you. It is adoption through relationship with Jesus Christ, forgiven by what he did on the cross for you. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no tears. There are no, these people get in first. It's like this old joke. Like if I had a race, imagine I was going to have a race. I was going to swim to Hawaii from California. And I was going to race against Michael Phelps. Who wins? The answer is, we both die. Do you know how far it is? We both die. There are no tears to the cross. The ground is level. It doesn't matter how capable you think you are or how good you think you are, how many times you've gone to church. I'm sorry, that does not count. It is by grace alone, grace through faith, that we are saved. Now, does God care about what we do with our life? Of course he does. Of course he does, but not in the way that you might think. Not because he's waiting to be the behavior police to blow the whistle on you every time you mess up. No, it's because he wants that life that he's called and destined you to live. He wants you to step into that because that's going to be the most joyful, peace-filled, and purposeful version of you that can possibly exist. Remember, the law says, I obey, therefore God accepts me. When the gospel is, God accepts me, therefore I obey. We're trying to avoid this transactional entitlement relationship with God. Hey, God, I deserve it. I did all these things for you. Why aren't you doing these things for me? I mean, that's not good. If you really stop and think about it, you probably never want to tell God, God, give me what I deserve. We're blessed that he gives us better than we ever deserved. And so we should be coming from a place of gratitude with our lives. God, I'm so thankful for what you did for me. It's like, imagine if, you know, a firefighter came and saved your life or saved a family member's life, saved you from a burning house. I know if that happened in my family and somebody saved me, I would probably annoy that person the rest of their life. Why? Because I'd be like, hey, how's it going? You need anything? What can I do for you? Want to bring you dinner? How's it going? Like, I would be constantly trying to make it up to them that they saved a life, that they saved somebody that I love. Now, why aren't we doing that with our relationship with God? He saved us from sin and death forever. We should be like, okay, what do you want now? What can I do for you now? I'm so thankful. Now, as we get into chapter 3, he's going to tie together this thread he's been weaving since chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Pay attention to this word mystery. He uses it a lot here in chapter 3. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And we're like, well, what's the mystery? We saw yesterday, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. And also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This was the mystery he is talking about. There is one new humanity, not Jew, not Gentile, one new humanity in Jesus Christ. And this changes everything. He continues this as he goes into verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I love, this is why I like going through a whole book in a week. Because you remember the train of thought. Sometimes we jump into a book and we don't remember why he's saying for this reason. He's saying it because of the mystery that was revealed of this new humanity in Christ. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. What does that mean? Prisoner. We know that Paul was in and out of prison. In fact, one of the most incredible things was the fact that he wrote Philippians, known as the Book of Joy, while in prison awaiting his own death sentence. Unbelievable. He knew a thing or two about what it looked like to experience the joy and peace of the Lord in the worst of times. But the prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. He sees it. He sees the reason that he's enduring this suffering is for the sake of getting this message out. That you Gentiles belong just as much as the Jewish believers do. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. The mystery. Mysteries are, I kind of love mysteries. I love movies that are mysteries where you have to try to figure out the clues. I think any kind of story like that I find really fascinating. They're really fun to watch. I love the kind of movie where you don't realize what's going on, and in the end they reveal what was going on the whole time. Where you sort of, in a mystery, you're trying to figure out, okay, what happened? Who did it? What's the motive? What are the clues? What's the foreshadowing? What's the plot twist? There's always a plot twist. And it just reminds me when I was growing up, so this is going to date me, but anybody remember following the clues when it came to this TV show? Little Scooby-Doo, right? Come on now. Scooby-Doo, can I get an amen? No, I'm just kidding. But you follow the clues, and you realize the answer was right in front of you. It's Old Man Carruthers, you know. And you saw him in the beginning of the show. Whoever it was in the beginning of the show, that was the one who did it. That was the mystery. There's a reveal in a mystery, isn't there? When you watch a movie, and all of a sudden all the clues come together, it's a reveal. Mysteries aren't unknowable, but they have to be revealed. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying it's been a mystery since the beginning of time what God has been up to. And God's people didn't understand what the mystery was. For all those generations, all the iterations, all the wandering, all the administration of the law, all the prophets, all of that, they thought they knew what God was doing. But they realized it was a mystery that has now been revealed because it's been revealed in Jesus Christ. God had a plan from before the earth was formed. And as we read the story, we learn about his motive, for God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son. We learn the clues along the way. If you go back to the Old Testament, my goodness, the sheer number of prophecies. I was sharing this with somebody this morning. The number of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled are just absolutely astronomical. I think it's one of the reasons I think you could point to and say it is reasonable to believe Jesus is exactly who we think he is. Why? Because it would take a Jesus to fake a Jesus. In other words, you couldn't intentionally as a human being fulfill all the prophecies Jesus fulfilled by trying hard. And somebody crunched the numbers on that. It was like... I want to make sure I get this right. I think I have it right. But the research was that if Jesus were just to fulfill the top six prophecies, it's a 1 in 10 to the 17th power chance. And if he were to do something like 9 prophecies, it's 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. Give you an idea of what a big number that is, because I'm not a numbers guy. Give an idea what a big number on this. This is what the mathematician and his research team said. Said that if you took a bunch of silver dollars and you poured them over the state of Texas, filling the state of Texas 2 feet deep, and you blindfolded somebody, and you marked one of the coins and threw it randomly, and the blindfolded person picked up that marked coin first try, that's the odds that Jesus fulfilled 9 prophecies intentionally. Now, of course, the punchline of this is he fulfilled 300 prophecies. It would take a Jesus to pretend to be Jesus. So we learn all of this as we look back at the Old Testament. That's why the Old Testament is so, so important. And I always tell folks in my church who might ask, like, do we really need the Old Testament? I'm like, well, you don't really understand Jesus without him. But also, think about it this way. Like, if you don't understand how all these pieces fit together, you're really not going to understand what God's grace is all about. You're not going to get it. The Jews thought God was going to restore Israel, but he was doing something much, much bigger. And actually, he foreshadowed this through the promise to Abraham, didn't he? You're going to be a blessing to the entire world. And the plot twist, although we deserve death, sitting in the courtroom of spiritual judgment, us sitting as the prosecuted, found guilty on all counts because of sin. At the last minute, Jesus says, I take the blame. I will stand in their place. And he ends up offering to save us all. Now, that only happens through faith. But it's available to absolutely everyone. No conditions. Absolutely everyone. Christianity is the most inclusive because it's for everyone who puts their faith in him. It's the most exclusive because it's through Christ alone. The mystery was a surprise to all of us, but guess what? It wasn't a surprise to God. That's what he was up to the whole time. And just think about this in terms of your personal life. I just think about my own story. I wasn't raised a Christian at all. Some of you from Wilderness Camp, you've heard my story before, but I wasn't raised as a Christian, and my parents were not supportive. In fact, even my mom, even though I was very, very close with her, she was raised Unitarian, which was, I don't know what that is. It's sort of like I believe in everything and nothing at the same time. It reminds me of when Paul goes to Athens and he sees the statue to the unknown God. That was the just-in-case God. We have statues to all the other gods, but in case we missed one, just in case. My mom was more a disciple of the Beatles than anything else. And then my stepdad, who I've talked about, he was a very angry ex-Catholic, and he had a lot of pain and hurt in his life. He was abused as a child. This came out later. A lot of dark and horrible things. Anyway, when I was young, I asked them about church once, and they said, just whatever you believe is fine, but we're not doing that. I'm like, okay. Apparently, picking Christianity was the wrong one. But so I didn't come to Christ until I was 19 years old. It was at a summer camp, and I was hired to be a Christian counselor, not being a Christian. And I came to Christ during staff training. Somebody presented the gospel to me, and I knew it was like the truest thing I ever heard. I knew it was true, even though I didn't understand anything. I heard about Jesus. I'm like, yes, that's it. And my whole life changed immediately. And I feel like the rest of my life has been trying to figure out intellectually, what does it mean that happened to me spiritually all those years ago? So it was a shock to my family. It was a shock to me. If you would have told me I would have been a Christian, I would have laughed at you, let alone a pastor. Are you kidding me? I'm glad he didn't know me before. You would have agreed with me. But as I look back on my life, I could see some foreshadowing. When I was 12 years old, I went to a YMCA camp. Actually, from 8 to 14 years old, but I remember this when I was 12. I went to a YMCA camp. We lived in Southern California, Los Angeles, and the camp is on Catalina Island, which is pretty cool. So you get on a boat. I can't believe they let like 8-year-olds get on a boat to Catalina and go to camp. But Camp Fox, Catalina Island, is awesome. So YMCA camp, they weren't overtly Christian, but at the time, you could choose Christian things and sort of become part of a club, if you will. And it was called the Raggers Society. And you wore this handkerchief, a rag, if you will, around your neck, and they had different colors. And in order to get one, you had to, like, learn the Lord's Prayer. Or, you know, whatever it was. Like, each thing had a tier, and every year you could go earn it. And it was this secret thing, and they would take you up on the hill, and it was a place only for those in the club that had a cross, and you could sit there and pray and look out over the ocean. It was incredible. And I remember I so desperately wanted to be a part of this, and I didn't know why. And so I learned the Lord's Prayer, and I learned a bunch of other things. It still didn't really mean anything to me other than I just want to be a part of that. I want to get the next color. It was like a status thing. Then the same year, 12 years old, my mother ran a preschool in a Methodist church. And again, not being Christian at all, she just kind of fell into the position of director. But in order to do that, we had to become members of the Methodist church, so we all had to get baptized. So I stood in front of the church. That's a picture of Glendale United Methodist Church. And I stood up there, and I was baptized. And I have to tell you, it meant nothing to me. Nothing. I felt nothing. It meant nothing. I did it because Mom told me to. But it meant something to God. And I fast forward my life 7 years later, I come to accept Jesus. That was my confirmation. I had no idea what God was up to. You have no idea what God is up to in your life. There are things in your life, you think you got God's plan figured out, and then all of a sudden, bang, wrong way. It's like getting on a detour. It's like, it's the worst thing when you, if you're traveling a way that you always like to go, and all of a sudden there's a detour. This happened to me recently. I'm on the way to work. Detour, I got to go all the way around. It's so frustrating and already running late. But if I were to keep going and just break through the signs, I'd crash. Listen, what you may perceive as God's detour in your life may be what it looks like that he's giving you direction. He's taking you the long way around because that's the way you're supposed to go. We have no idea what God is up to at any given moment, but here, this is where faith comes in. We have to trust that he's the one that's leading it. If you are prayerfully asking God, show me what to do in my life. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go to college. I don't know what kind of job to do. Hey, I've retired. What am I supposed to do now with my time? Hey, I work for a church. Hey, I've been coming to camp every year for, you know, we've been coming for the last 75 years, you know, whatever it is. We all have a next thing that we're kind of looking forward to. And the way that God moves us around and places in position, we forget that we need to trust that. Because things that look like roadblocks may be just the way that God wants us to go or not go. This is what trusting God's plan. It is a mystery. And sometimes this mystery is revealed to us and it's amazing. And other times we kind of have no idea what God is up to. But if we can trust our way, if we can lean into our faith in those times and trust our way, what happens? Anxiety. Peace. Hey, God, this isn't the way that I would have picked. How many of you have ever felt that? God, this isn't the way that I would have picked. But I trust my way through it. The mystery of whatever's going on in your life is not a surprise to God. Paul believed he was the steward of this mystery of Christ and this one new humanity. He was the steward of it and needed to help believers administer it. And here we continue with chapter 3. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul didn't consider his sufferings to be a problem, which is amazing. And maybe we just caught Paul on a good day. But he believed that the mystery, the gospel, the good news was worth suffering for. It is the greatest news in human history, and it always will be. God adopts us by grace through faith. We become one body, one foundation, one new humanity, one holy temple, all who are far away and all who were near. This was always God's plan from the beginning, now revealed. You know what I think this does? I think it gets rid of, or it should, us judging others in their walk with God. I know sometimes that comes from a good place, because you are trying to be helpful and corrective. Most of the time, that impulse backfires. And I just remember Jesus' words, why do you point out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your eye? Which I think he was making a joke. I think that was really funny. I don't know if that's our job to be the behavior police. I know that we need to correct one another in love, but I think it's the in love part that we sort of mess up. What would it look like if we just started inviting people to Christ and let the Holy Spirit sort it out. And we'll be there for them, and we will help them, but we're not going to force help them. What would that look like if we judged less and we received more? People who aren't like us. That's the hardest thing. It was the hardest thing for this early church, wasn't it? Jews and Gentiles, they're not like us. The ground is level. You don't have to become like me first in order to come to Jesus. Now, what Jesus wants to do with your life is between you and Jesus. And I can help you interpret the scripture that reveals that. A couple of things before we close. One, the mystery revealed. God is unmasked in Jesus Christ. It is revealed what he's been up to all along. It was God all along. And I want to ask this for you, just for your personal life. What clues is God dropping you? Have you noticed some breadcrumbs he's leaving? Because you may have something unanswered, maybe a big decision you have to make. And you feel like it's unanswered. Or you're feeling like something in your life just isn't quite right and you can't identify, you don't know what it is. It's a mystery. What would it look like if you prayerfully just ask God, God, help me to see again what you've been trying to say? And I think if we're honest, sometimes we run from it because we're a little bit scared of what God's going to say. Maybe God's going to demand something of me that's going to be very uncomfortable. Maybe God's going to demand something of me that's going to take me a direction I didn't plan on going. And I don't like that. But what would it look like to be a little more open to the clues he's dropping? Second, the truth is, without faith, the mystery remains hidden. There were people who literally walked and interfaced with Jesus Christ who still only saw him as a carpenter's son or an itinerant rabbi. They didn't see him as the Son of God. Being in proximity with Jesus doesn't mean you really know Jesus. The truth can still remain hidden. It's like being a Christian. Sitting in church does not make you a Christian. Just like sitting in a garage does not make you a car. You can still miss it. And here's the thing about the revelation, the big reveal. It's both cosmic. All reality itself has changed, but it's also intensely personal. How has reality changed for you? And maybe you feel like that's a part of you and your faith you haven't explored in a while. Maybe now's the time to explore it. God's love changes everything. You know what's cool? The word mystery that Paul uses in the Greek, mysterion, is the same word in Latin, sacramentum, which we use for sacrament. Because it's a mystery. An outward sign of an inward grace. Our life is a mystery. An outward sign of an inward grace. We can't necessarily explain it. But we can live it. We can feel it. We could be moved by it. And I want to close with the prayer that he closes with in chapter 3. This is one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. And this is my prayer for you this morning. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God's people said, Amen. Amen.